Amen. Just want to thank Pastor Shelley for allowing me to be here tonight and preach to y'all. And I appreciate you guys coming back out and making the trip tonight to be part of the service. I love Steadfast Baptist Church, and I love everything this church stands for. So thank you all for showing up. And we're in Philippians chapter 3, and the verses that I want to focus on are verse 9 and 10, where it says, "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." And the title of my sermon is "That We May Know Him," that we may know Christ. And go in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And on 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20, it also says that we may know him. And I'll read it, and it says, "And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." It says that we have given an understanding that we may know Christ. You know, the Father wants us to know the Son. He wants to know things about Jesus Christ. And today I want to focus on the last days of the ministry of Jesus Christ, and more specifically, his sufferings, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Because it says here in Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, it says, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." And if you don't know that, how do you know Christ? If you don't know about the resurrection, if you don't know things about his sufferings, if you don't know things about his death, how can you say that you know Christ? And this is just going beyond just the basic things that we go out and tell people, someone, when you say just the death, burial, and resurrection. Yeah, that's part of the gospel. They need to know that. But you, as a saved Christian, you need to know more about the resurrection, know more about the sufferings of Christ, and know more about being made conformable to his death and how Jesus died and why that is important. We'll get into why those things are important to us as Christian. But it says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 20, that we have given an understanding. You're in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse 11. It says, "For what man knoweth," or 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I apologize, you're good, stay there. It says, "For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him?" You see, a man has a spirit of his own. It's the spirit of man. Like, I can know you. I can relate to another person by that spirit of man. I can know what you're going through, your personal, you know, the tribulations and stuff you go through as a person. Like, oh, you know, I've been fired, or you know, I understand you're going, you had a job of construction. I know what that's like. You know, I can relate to you as a person because I'm a man. I have a spirit of man. You have a spirit of man. And we can know each other by that spirit. But look here. It says this: "Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God." So the Bible says that we have been given an understanding that we may know him. And part of that is the Holy Spirit. How can you know Christ? How can you know God without that Holy Spirit? Because you can't. The unsaved man can't know Christ. They can't know the deep things about Jesus Christ without having that Holy Spirit, without having that, because it says that but the Spirit of God. You know, we have that Spirit of God, and we can use that and exercise that to know Christ a little bit better, to know him a little bit more deeper, so we can grow closer to God, so we can grow closer to Jesus Christ. Not only that, but he's given us a Bible and his Holy Word that we can pair with that Holy Spirit, that we can know these things, and we can use both the Holy Spirit and his Holy Scriptures to know God a little bit better, to know Jesus Christ better. I mean, there's four Gospels about Jesus Christ. We also have Paul writing about Jesus Christ also. And the first point, number one, that we will point out is about to know Christ, is know the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Go in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. We should know the sufferings of Jesus Christ. And how he suffered in the body for us. Matthew chapter 13, look at verse 54. Matthew 13, verse 54 says, "And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas?" These people, they knew Jesus. This is his land. This is his own country, it says. The people that know him, he was raised up there. They know his family. They know his family by name. They're naming his family members by name. They know the family of Jesus Christ. He's not a stranger there. They know him. And it says, "And they were offended in him." They were offended in Christ. You know why? Because he went into the synagogue and he was teaching. And they heard the things that Jesus was saying and they got offended by that, by Jesus Christ. But Jesus said unto him, a prophet is not without honor save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many works there because of their unbelief. The Bible saying here that Jesus Christ was without honor in his own country. The own people that knew him, that knew his family, they rejected him. They didn't want anything to do with him. He went in a synagogue and taught and preached the truth of the word of God, and they didn't like that. They're offended by that. They're offended by Jesus Christ going there and just preaching the truth. It says in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3, it says, he is despised and rejected of men. Yeah, we see that in his own country. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Yeah, he was despised of his own people in his own country. We should know that about Jesus because, you know, we could also go similar tribulations like that with our own family, with our own people in our family that we know and they know us. And we try to follow the commandments and we try to do what God wants us to do. And we even speak the truth oftentimes of the gospel and other truths of the Bible that we stand for. And it's like they get offended and they get mad at you and they don't want to take company with you anymore. Go in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. But his sufferings didn't stop there. It's not that Jesus was just disliked for what he said. You know, not only did they mock him and they talked bad about him and they didn't like the things that he said and they were offended and they got angry, but he also suffered physical punishment in his body for us. This is Isaiah 52. Verse 13, it says, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many as were astonished at thee, his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of man. You know what? The Bible's saying that Jesus, his visage, his appearance, his face, his body was marred. It was disfigured more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. He was bruised and beaten and his body broken. And you know what? More than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. It says in Isaiah 53, verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Jesus Christ, they didn't just get angry at him. They didn't just want to throw him out of the synagogue. They wanted to beat him. They wanted to scourge him. They wanted to destroy that body. And he went through that, and he suffered physically, beaten and scourged and smacked around. And had things done to him that was terrible and probably just completely, I can't imagine the pain that he was going through. That was a body that he was in. He was in a man's body, suffering in the flesh and bleeding. That's very painful. I mean, I've had injuries in my life where I've hurt my knee, you know, I've gotten cuts, and that's painful. I can't imagine being scourged. I can't imagine having the crown plated on my head. But it's important to know the physical sufferings of Jesus Christ. Fact that he was rejected of his own people, because in like manner that we should be prepared to go through the same things. The same things. Here in Matthew chapter 27, look at verse 26. It says, then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, this is Pilate, when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. You see, before Pilate delivered him unto the Jews, he scourged him. He scourged Jesus Christ with a whip. He beat Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 27, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. They're starting to mock Jesus Christ. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, hail, the King of the Jews. Mocking Jesus Christ, mocking the Son of God, and plaiting that crown of thorns on his head. I can't imagine what the Roman soldiers were thinking. They probably never done anything like that, plaiting a crown of thorns on somebody's head, ripping off his clothes and putting on a scarlet robe and making fun of him. It says they spit on him, and they took the reed and smote him on the head. They gave him a reed. Then they took the reed from him, and they beat him with it. It says after that, they had mocked him. They took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. This is the physical sufferings of Jesus Christ. This is what the Son of God did for us. Came down from heaven, left that wonderful place to be beaten in a body, to be willing to suffer, willing to be cast out, to be willing to be mocked. That's what he did for us, the Bible says. And Isaiah 53 is wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. It wasn't in vain. It was for a reason. Jesus suffered in the flesh for us. Jesus had been beaten and scourged in the flesh for us, as if he was the person that was in sin, as if he was the person that deserved those beatings. He went through that. We ought to know that. We should understand this. Go in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Why should we know this? Because the Bible says that, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Why should you know about the sufferings of Christ? Because you need to go through the same things. You need to go through sufferings as a Christian. How can you say you know Christ without being persecuted? How can you say you know Christ without going through some sort of mocking and tribulation and just for standing for the truth? How can you say that you know Christ without being chastised in some way? And obviously, at this time right now, we're not going through any physical punishments. Yeah, we get mocked by a couple people, but that's not real punishment. Nobody here is fearing their life. Nobody's afraid to walk outside and preach the gospel. Nobody's afraid to stand for the truth of the Bible. Nobody fears that. We can do that openly. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, I won't get ahead of myself. It says in verse 3 that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. Paul's saying we are appointed thereunto to take these afflictions. And as a Christian, you are appointed thereto to take these afflictions, to be afflicted for the name of Christ. You should be going through that. You should be willing to suffer some persecution for the word of God, to be Christ-like, to also suffer as he suffered for the truth. It says in verse 4, for verily we know when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. Paul's saying we're appointed to it, and we should do it. We should go through this. That's why we should count it joy, because that's what we're supposed to do. That's what's given unto us. Okay, we're appointed thereto to be afflicted, to be delivered up. In fact, Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is talking about the end times. He says in verse 7, go in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians, go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'll read for you Matthew 24, starting verse 7. It says, for nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. Okay? Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for not my name's sake. Look, we're not in that time. We're not hated for his name amongst all nations. We're not being delivered up to be afflicted. Like I said, nobody's afraid to walk outside and preach the gospel and stand for the Bible. Guess what? There will be a time. And shouldn't you know that? Shouldn't you be aware of that? Shouldn't you maybe prepare yourself or maybe prepare your family and your kids? Would you let your kids walk out into a storm without warning them about what's going to happen? Or would you prepare them? Would you put something on them? Would you get them a coat? And would you give them an umbrella? And we ought to arm ourselves with the Bible and know Christ and know the sufferings that he went through. So when it happens, we're not just like, oh, no, sufferings. We can be ready and we can bear for it. Like you're waiting for something. Like you know, you're waiting to fall or get hit. You can brace for that impact. And if you're not there to brace for it, then it's going to catch you by surprise. And you're going to faint. You're going to fall. You know, be ready to go through these things. Be ready as a Christian to suffer these things. Be ready as a Christian to be mocked and suffered for the cause of Christ. Maybe it won't come in your life. Maybe you can still, by the time you die, you can still be preaching the gospel without persecution. And you know what? That's great. I would love to preach the gospel without persecution. I would love to be able to go out there and knock door after door after door and not have anybody stop me. Who wants to be stopped from preaching the gospel? I don't like being stopped from preaching the gospel. But what I like about it is that I'm suffering for Christ. I like knowing the fact that I'm standing for the truth. That's what's good about it. But who wants to not go soul winning? Who wants the devil to stop you from going and to put things in your path? But it will be a time where that will happen. We ought to brace for that. We ought to be ready for that and know that. Not only that, but suffering can bring people close together. It can help you comfort others and be comforted by other people. I read for you also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. It says, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. And sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. So Paul's going to send Timotheus under this church. because he knows they're going to be going through some tribulation. He wants to send them there to comfort them. Okay? And it says in verse 6, look down at verse 6. It says, but now, when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, and as we also to see you. You know, Paul was happy to the fact that he found them faithful, and that comforted Paul, knowing that this church was staying steadfast. And when we can see other churches going through stuff, and they can see us going through stuff, we can be comforted with that. We can be comforted by seeing other brothers and sisters in Christ go through that. Say, hey, they can go through it, we can go through that. And they see you go through it, and then they can get through that. We're just helping each other to get through this Christian life, to get through the persecutions, and that can bring people closer together. You think about two soldiers in the trench fighting the battle. And when they come out of that alive, you know what? They're closer together than ever before. And for some reason, it's like, man, you're just like, you're a brother to me. Like, you know, they go off and they live their lives, but they always remember that guy in that trench with them. That guy that was willing to give his life for them. That guy that suffered and sweat and bled and hungered for him and fought with him. That's like a bond that you cannot break. That's why oftentimes military relationships and these friendships, you know, they're hard to break, because you often go through difficult times with these guys, you know. And we've been in war for 20-some years now, and guys have been, you know, it's never going to end. Obviously, you know, we can tell it's just recirculating, you know. I'm glad that I've been far removed from getting out. They can't call me back up. Okay. I'm glad. And, you know, and guys are going to be going through some tough times with other men. They're going to come out, and they're going to feel closer to people, because that's what happens when you go through persecutions with people. If you go through sufferings with someone in church, like maybe you get busted, like the cops come, and they're like, you shouldn't be soul winning, and they arrest both of you. Maybe you get tased. I wouldn't say that'd be cool. But what if that does happen? What if some hothead cop wants to just hates Christ and hates the gospel and just wants to inflict you just because he thinks it's funny? And, you know, you come out of that feeling more closer to that brother, knowing that you went through a tribulation to persecute with them. A church can feel that way also. Be comforting concerning other people's faith, knowing that they're standing strong. We have a great name, Steadfast. That's a wonderful name. People see that name, and they see that video where we're standing there, steadfast, saying, hey, we're going to be here. We're going to accept this man. We're going to let him lead us in the charge, and we're going to stay here, and we're going to endure all the sufferings together. And I bet you that encouraged other people. And then also you see other people that when they saw a man fall from his faith, when they saw a man stumble and crumble, guess what? People fell away. Can you see the bad thing with that? You know, the Bible says that some men's sins are open and going before a judgment, and some men they follow after. You know, people are going to follow after bad things. And when someone falls, someone can follow after that. We can see that. It's clear as day. So you as a Christian know, hey, I need to go through my sufferings. I need to go through my tribulations. I need to go through these persecutions, because it might help out another brother in Christ. It might bring me closer to other Christians, and I can comfort other people when they're ready to go through tribulation in life. And oftentimes people move to come to a good church. Maybe you've moved. Maybe you sacrificed a lot to come to a good church, and you see someone else that moves, and you have compassion under that person. You understand their sufferings. You know what they went through. You know what it's hard to find a job, or maybe they don't have a lot of money, or maybe it's hard to get to work, and their car is breaking down, and they don't know a lot of people, and they're trying to get to know people, and they're like, well, people, do they like me? Am I okay? Do they think I'm a weirdo, or whatever? And they're just, you know, because some people have a hard time getting to know people. They have a hard time accepting people, and just they feel insecure or whatever, and, you know, and it can be comforted having other people here at church that know what you're going through. Say, hey, I was new. I know what it's like. Yeah, I was a little uncomfortable at first, but hey, it's fine. You'll get to know everybody. Just relax. You know, just be yourself. We should just be ourselves as Christians. Don't be fake and have this fake facade as a person. I remember walking through the doors. It was the old church, one over here. I remember walking through, and I was thinking, you know what? I just want to be myself. I just want to be real and be myself, and I come through the doors and just tidy up because I want people to think I should be tidied up. I just wanted to come in and just be who I was. And I want to make sure that I want to be an honest person. And I think you should want to do that too and be honest as a person. I don't know why I'm getting off on a side note. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse 1. You know, this is very deep things that we're going to read here. And I'm not going to get too deep into it. But look down at verse 3. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. Paul says this, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Okay? who comforteth us in all our tribulation. You know, we can have comfort from God knowing He knows what we're going through, and He's not going to leave us nor forsake us. He's going to be there to help us through this. And it says that we may be able to comfort them. I'm sorry, verse 4, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. The same comfort that we can give to God, we can give that to other people. We can bestow that to other people when we're going through tribulations, okay? And it says, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounded by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. You know, these things that Paul, these sufferings and these afflictions, and it's being a comfort unto other people. It's being a comfort unto them, watching Paul get through this. And they can see this man going through so much, so many trials and tribulations and beatings, and they can be comforted and say, we can get through that too. Paul wasn't just some superhuman person. He was just a man. And if he can get through it, you can get through it too. If he can go through that, you can go through that too. Now, I wouldn't want to go through that, but he's a man, I'm a man. If he can do it, then I can do it. We should be able to stand and be like, you know what? I should be able to get through this and pass through this tribulation whenever it comes upon me. It says, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction by distress, by your faith. That's the wrong verse. It was. But anyways, go in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. You know, when we suffer as Christ did, when we face the same persecution, we can be comforted that not God knows what we're going through. Why is it important to know the sufferings of Jesus Christ, knowing what he went through in the body? Number one, because it was the price that paid for us. Well, he paid for us. Not only that, that when we go through it, we can know him better, a little bit closer, knowing that we're going through the same things. That we can help other brethren also. Point number two is to know his death. Understand the death of Jesus Christ. It says in Romans chapter 5, verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. The Bible says that we are reconciled unto the Father by the death of Jesus Christ. He didn't just come to live, he came to die. He came down from heaven to die for the ungodly, the Bible says. He didn't just come to be chastised in the flesh. He didn't come to be mocked by the Jews. He came to physically die in the flesh for us. And it says in Mark 15, verse 28, go to your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, Mark 15, verse 28 says, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. You know, when Jesus died, he died on that cross with the transgressors, with those men on that cross, as if he was the person that committed those sins. He was on that cross. He was paying for that price in his flesh and ready to die on that cross as a sinner for us, for the lost, for the ungodly. It says in Isaiah 53, verse 12, it says, therefore I will divide him a portion with great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. That death of Jesus Christ was important because it made intercession. He was the living sacrifice for you and I, the living sacrifice for the lost out there, so that they can be reconciled unto the Father. He had to die. He had to come and pay that price for sin. He had to come and do that so people can go to heaven, so people can have salvation, so they can have that. You see, you're in Hebrews chapter 10. Look at verse 10. It says, by the which we were all sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Here in Hebrews chapter 10, it says we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus. It's not the blood of bulls and goats that's going to sanctify anybody. Amen. It's the body and death of Jesus Christ. That's what sanctifies us. The Jews, they just wanted to offer up. They were just all in sin and think, well, if I just offer the sacrifice, it'll go away. No, that's not the sacrifice, pal. It's going to take away your sins. It's the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's what did it. The people that deny that death, that deny the blood of Jesus Christ, they're unsaved, and that's heresy. His blood, his death, it was intercession for us. He had to die for us. He had to. We're going to point number three, and I'm going to kind of sum up his death, burial, and resurrection, because they all go together. And we're going to come around to that and talk about why that's important. Point number three is his burial. Go into Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. Look down at 57. It says, when the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple, and went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. Jesus Christ had died on the cross, and this person has come to Pilate to get the body of Jesus so they can bury the body. It said this, and when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. You know, when they buried Jesus Christ, that was basically saying he's dead, he's done, it's finished. You know, he's not coming back. They buried it. That's how you just put the nail in the coffin for the death. They're going to bury it. Yeah. And they prepared that body and they wrapped it up. They wrapped it up. Hands to the side, that's how you'd wrap it up. You wouldn't wrap it up individually. The arm would come here. No, they put the hands to the side and they wrapped up the body. That's important when it comes to the resurrection of Christ. Now, the miracle that resurrection was, all right? And the burial is important. The Bible says the burial is part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was buried. They put that body in a tomb. He was buried. And it says, go in your Bibles to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Look at verse 6. It says, then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulcher, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. See, when they came into the tomb, guess what they found? The linen clothes with nobody in it. Well, how'd that happen? It was wrapped up. And then the headpiece was by itself. And why is that important? Because how is a body going to get out of that? How is somebody going to unwrap himself? You know, when they wrapped Lazarus, they actually unwrapped him. He didn't unwrap himself. Jesus left that wrapping, that way that he prepared that body, somehow, by a miracle, because he's God, he left that. And the piece was left by itself, I think, just showing him, like, look, you know, it wasn't, somebody didn't do this. It was, nobody came in the tomb and did this. It was a miracle. And the burial just represents, I think it's a good picture of just the fact that it's a miracle, man, that Christ rose up from the dead, the way he was buried. I mean, the Jews went and they asked Pilate, hey, can we hire some guys to watch over the tomb? Because he said he was going to be raised from the dead. Yeah, and you know, hey, they're just helping us just kind of solidify that. They can't come back and say that they stole the body because, look, you hired people to watch it. You hired guys to watch the tomb. And guess what they do? They went back and said, well, why don't we pay somebody to say that they paid somebody to let them take the body? It's like, that's hypocrisy. That's hypocrisy, you know? In fact, why would they take some guys to set them in the tomb if they didn't believe Jesus would rise from the dead? What were they so worried about? What were they so afraid of? But in fact, they were afraid. They did fear that he was going to rise from the dead. But they were still unsaved, you understand? But they still had fear in them that Jesus might rise from the dead. And just in case, we better set some guards on that tomb. On that tomb. Not only that, but go in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. It's not in my notes. But let me go there with you. Matthew chapter 28. Because I was thinking about that great stone that they put in front of the tomb. The great stone. You know, I had the sidewalk out in front of my house, and it was broken a piece, and I had to move it. And Brother Norm helped me move that concrete piece out of the way. And it's about this big, and it's about this thick. And let me tell you something. That thing is extremely, extremely heavy. That thing is super heavy. And then Brother Ryan came and helped me try to put it back. And that was a struggle. To try to do that. That was a struggle to try to put that block back, to try to put that on there. And you know, there was a great stone rolled in front of that tomb. And how did that stone get rolled away? You know how heavy that stone had to be? Just go to my yard and try to pick up one of the stones I have in my yard. That's heavy. Just a stone this big is going to be difficult for you to pick up. And you know what? Look at Matthew chapter 28, verse 1. It says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it begun to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. So who rolled back the stone? That was Jesus coming down from heaven. And no, he didn't come from heaven, because the sky can be also called a heaven. All right? So he didn't come from heaven. Okay, people think that when Jesus died, he went straight to heaven. No, he didn't do that. It says that he rolled back the stone and then he sat on it. That makes me think about, you know, when someone conquers a guy or beats someone up, they stand on him like this. I was thinking, oh, Jesus kind of sat on the stone, like, yeah, I rolled this away. This is a great stone, just me. And it rolled away Lazarus, the stone from Lazarus, is that they rolled away the stone. So they had to use multiple people to roll away that stone. I just think the burial is a miracle. You know, the way they performed it and, you know, the way they prepared everything when Jesus rose from the dead, it just said, wow, that's amazing. How can that happen? How can that be? But he had to be buried, and we'll get into why that's important for us. It says, go to fourth point is, I want to point out before I get to the resurrection is that Jesus was without sin. He was without sin. Go in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. It says this in verse 14. It says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we were, yet without sin. Jesus Christ was perfect. He didn't have any sin. He had no sin in his body. He is God in the flesh. He's the Son of God, and he came down from heaven and was perfect. And anybody that says Jesus Christ had sin is a heretic. He was a perfect man. And the Jews tried to accuse him of having sin, but even in their Talmud, they accuse him of being a sinner, being a wicked person. Because they try to make him into a man, into a regular man, but he wasn't. He was a Son of God. You understand? And he had no sin. Go in your Bibles to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. I'll read for you 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 and 22. It says this. It says, for even hereunto we are called, Jesus, because Jesus Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Jesus never even thought about sin, because the Bible says even the thought of foolishness is sin. He never had a foolish thought. He couldn't even think about sin. There's no guile found in his mouth. He was perfect. He was flawless. He was without blemish. That's what he was. You know, it says in Philippians chapter 2, it says, verse 6, who being in the form of God, made it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. You know, the Bible clearly states that Jesus Christ was conceived of the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, and that's important. People that deny the virgin birth are trying to put sin upon Jesus, trying to make him into a sinner. He wasn't. He wasn't born of man. He was born of God. He was born of God. He was made in the likeness of man, but he wasn't man. Just because he had a flesh that bled, that hunger and thirsted, and he was raised up, that doesn't mean that he was a man. He was God in the flesh. He was in the likeness of man. In fact, the Bible says Jesus Christ was the express image of the Father. Now, he wasn't the Father, but he's an express image. Just how I believe in the Old Testament, I think it was Seth, I think who it was the express image of Adam. It didn't say that he was him. He was just the express image of his Father, what he looked like him. He had the appearance of him. That's all that it means. Acts 2:31 says this, he's seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. You see, the body of Jesus did not rot while it was in that tomb. And that's very important, I believe, for people to know that his body did not rot in that tomb. Now, why is that? Why did Jesus' body not rot in that tomb? This is what I think. Now, you're in John chapter 11. Jesus Christ was perfect. And when a regular man dies, when a natural man dies, his body rots. His body will decay. His body will rot. And the Bible says that we are sown in incorruption, but raised in an incorruption, the Bible says. This body that I have, it has sin. When I die, this body is going to rot in the dirt, and I'm not taking this with the heaven. Guess what? I don't want to take it to heaven because this body has sin. It's going to rot in the earth where it should rot because it has sin. And God's going to give me a new body, a glorified body that has no sin. But guess what? Jesus had no sin, and that body that he had in that tomb did not rot because it pictured the perfect person of Jesus Christ. In fact, his body did not rot in that tomb. He was perfect. He was perfect. Look in your Bibles at John chapter 11, verse 37. All right, I'll read for you verse 30. I start at verse 35. It says, Jesus wept. So he came on and found out that Lazarus was dead, and Lazarus was dead, and Jesus wept. He cried. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. Just mocking Jesus some more. And some of them said, how could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? You know what? There's firefighters out there. They see people all the time. It's not a miracle to save somebody. It's more of a miracle to bring somebody back from the dead, to bring a stinking body back from the dead. Somebody can pass out, or their heart stop. We can do CPR. We can revive that person. That doesn't mean I brought that person back from the dead. I don't believe that person was dead. Only God can bring somebody back from the dead. That just means their heart stopped. All right? Their body wasn't dying. Their heart just stopped. There's still a chance to get the blood flowing back through that body and get that heart beating. And the whole point of CPR is to get the blood flowing through the body so your organs and things don't lose that blood. Because once it loses the blood, you're dead. Your body needs that blood. The life is in the blood. So when you're doing CPR, you're pushing the blood through the body because the body needs that. And then you put the charges on there and you try to restart that heart. It says in verse 38, Jesus therefore, again groaning in himself, coming to the grave, it was a cave and a stone lay upon it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Lazarus was dead 4 days and his body was stinking. And you know what? Jesus raised that body from the dead, and guess what? He wasn't stinking anymore. You know, Jesus' body was in that grave for 3 days, and it didn't stink. Now, it didn't have to be that way for it to rise from the dead. Hey, Lazarus' body was stinking, and it was restored. His own body could have been restored. But the fact that I believe it was signifying that Jesus Christ was perfect. He had no sin. That body was incorruptible. You couldn't corrupt that body. Even death couldn't corrupt that body. When he came back into that body, he walked out of that tomb in the body because it was a physical resurrection. It wasn't a spiritual. He physically rose up from the dead. And somebody that's denying that physical resurrection is telling me, well, where's that body at? Where's that body of Jesus Christ? Because if he's just a man, he's not God. And if that body's in the dirt, then he's just a man. Because that body would be rotting in the dirt. But he's God, and he went back into that body, and he walked out of that tomb in that body. That was a perfect body of Jesus Christ. This body's not perfect. I'm not taking it with me. When I'm resurrected in the last day, I'll get a new body. And I want a new one. I don't like this one. I'm thankful to have it, but it has sin. Now I don't want to take sin with me. I don't like sin. You shouldn't like sin. And which leads me into the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because he did rise up. He did rise up. More importantly, he rose up from hell. Acts 2:31 says that he rose up from hell. That's where he rose up. Jesus said, Matthew, go in your Bibles to Isaiah 53, back to Isaiah 53. Matthew 12, verse 40 says, for as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. That's where he went, the heart of the earth. And he told them that, you know, this temple will be destroyed and I'm going to raise it up. But he talked about the temple of his body. Okay? He went to hell, all right? And then he rose up from the dead, and it was a physical resurrection. Before we get to that part, he went to hell. He paid that price in hell. He had to go to hell and die that death. It wasn't just a physical death. He went to hell to pay the price where we deserve to go. Because for the wages of sin is death, my friend. That's why we go out there and we teach people that, you know, that we deserve hell, that we deserve that death. And Jesus paid that price for us that went there, made atonement for me in hell, and paid my price for us. It's like if I went and stole something from somebody, and you came and you decided to take my place to go to jail, but then you decided you weren't going to go to jail. You said, yeah, I'll take his place, and you tried to go home. It's like, wait. The punishment's jail, pal. It's not just paying the fine. You got to go to jail. You have to go there. And, you know, yeah, I deserve to go to hell, but Jesus said, I'll go there for you. I'll take that punishment for you. He didn't just go straight to heaven. He had to go there and suffer for me. Look, it's not heresy to teach that Jesus Christ burned in hell for us. It actually brings more glory unto him. Right. That's what shows that he's so wonderful and merciful and loving that he's willing to do that. It bestows more glory unto the Son of God. Does it not? That he was willing to do that for us. The fact that he didn't deserve it, that perfect person does not deserve to die and go to hell and rise from the dead. But he did. Isaiah 53 verse 8 says, he was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare this generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He was cut off from the land of the living. You know, heaven is life, hell is death. If you're going to cut off from the land of living, you're going to go somewhere where death is at. Okay? And it was a physical resurrection. Luke 24 specifically says that he physically rise from the dead. He said in verse 27, but they are frightened and suppose that they had seen a spirit. They think they see a spirit like it's a ghost. And he said unto him, why are you troubled and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? For it is I. You know, he showed him, look, a spirit hath not flesh and bone as you see me have. It was a bodily resurrection. People need to know that when you go out soul winning. I always mention it's a physical resurrection. I always mention it was a physical, bodily resurrection. This was the spirit. Heck, spirits can rise up. People can see spirits. It's not anything special. What's special is that he physically rose from the dead. That's what makes it so wonderful and special. That was a physical resurrection. Matthew 28, we already read that. Go to Bibles in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Actually, go to 1 Peter chapter 2. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17, it says, if Christ be not raised, if he never rose from the dead, the Bible says, your faith is in vain, ye are yet in your sins. We need that resurrection. We need Jesus to come up and say, it's finished. It's done. It's already paid for. The ticket's been earned. It's been paid for. Anybody that wants one can have one. Whosoever believeth, right? Whosoever believeth. You're in 1 Peter. So why should we know this? Why do we need to know about the death, about the burial and resurrection of Christ? Look down at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. It says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Why is it important to know that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose from the dead? You know, to know things about this, not only for salvation, obviously, for purposes, but that we should live unto righteousness, knowing that we have a new life and we've been bought and we've been purchased and we should live godly. We should live after righteousness, and that should drive you to want to follow the commandments, to follow God and to love God and do what he says. It says in 1 John chapter 2, it says, hereby do we know him, that if we keep his commandments. You know, after you got saved, God wants you to walk in the Spirit. God wants you to follow his commandments. God wants you to follow after righteousness. It says in Romans chapter 6, go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 1, it says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many as us were baptized into Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, like as Christ was raised from the dead. By the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. It says in verse 4 that we were buried with him in the baptism under the death. You know, we should bury that man. We should walk in newness of life. People should get baptized and commit their life to the ministry of Christ, to live after righteousness, to live godly, to put on that new man and live after the righteousness. To live after godliness. Now, you wake up every day, you ought to nail that old man to the cross. You ought to live holy. You ought to live righteous. You ought to grow a little closer to God. You ought to get to know him a little better. You ought to live right. You ought to do these things. You ought to show God that you love him, that you appreciate him dying for you, and go out there and follow his commandments. Do the holy law. Do the work of the law. And show yourself approved unto God. You know, Jesse preached this morning about having favor with man and with God. How are you going to have favor with God without following the commandments? How are you going to have that favor? How are you going to know him without doing those commandments and having that favor with God? I want that favor with God. I want God to have blessings on my life. That death, burial, and resurrection, look, we ought to know that. We ought to know these things about Christ, about how he was buried, about how he rose from the dead. Because also we need to rise up every day and walk in that new man. We need to put on that new man. But knowing this, that we're also going to be raised up in the last day, the Bible says. We can have that comfort that even though we're going through the trials, even though we're going through the tribulation, even though we're fighting the flesh every single day, we know that we're going to be raised up and have a glorified body. That we're going to have that resurrection. That we're going to be with him and we're going to be like him. And we can be comforted with that. As far as the prayer, Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this church. Thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, that you just bless this church with soul winners that love you and want to go out and preach the word. And I pray, Lord, that you comfort us through our tribulation and trials. And I pray, Lord, that you help us to nail that old man to the cross every day, Lord, and to get up and walk in newness of life, Lord, as we're commanded to do. And I pray, Lord, that you help us to do that. And you guide us in the truth, and you show us that truth through your wonderful word when we read your Bible and we get preaching, Lord. And you just open those things up to us, Lord, so we can grow closer to you, to know you, and to glorify your wonderful name, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.